As Bob said, our first reading is from Psalm 2, which is on page 384 in the Church Bibles. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." And next reading is from Acts chapter 12 on page 780 in the Church Bibles. Acts 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man!" Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish.
Thanks, Darren, and good morning, everyone. My name's Mark, if we haven't met, one of the pastors here at Trinity Church Modbury. It's great to be with you this morning, and great to have power and air conditioning, which we won't take for granted this morning. I'm sure most of us can think of times where we've wondered what is God doing? How can God let this happen? Maybe it was something that happened to you. Maybe it was something that happened to a loved one. Maybe it was just turning on the news and seeing what's going on in different parts of the world. What is God doing? How can he let this happen? In the passage that we've just read, we see the church in its early days faced with a situation where they would have been wondering what God was doing. And as the story unfolds, we get to see how God works powerfully in what looks like a hopeless situation. So Acts chapter 12 is the story of repression, rescue and reversal, where even when God's people are at their weakest, God's word continues to spread and flourish. I should just point out, I've got written outlines for this, which I only realized about 5 seconds ago as I was getting up. So if you need an English or Spanish script of this, they're just in the front row over there. So apologies for not getting onto that a bit earlier, if that's helpful. So Acts chapter 12, it begins with the Jerusalem church facing a time of repression. If you've been with us so far in our Acts series, we've seen that for the most part, things have been going well for the church. It's grown in size as more and more people have come to know Jesus. They faced some persecution, but God's actually used this persecution to spread the message of Jesus' death and resurrection beyond the city of Jerusalem. The gospel has spread to Judea and to Samaria, just as Jesus had promised that it would. But back in Jerusalem, things have got tough. If you've got your Bibles open to Acts chapter 12, you can see there in verse 1, King Herod has begun to persecute the church. Now, Herod was a ruler who the Romans had placed over not just the Jewish people, but other people who lived in that region of the Roman Empire. There was a whole Herod family who ruled for a number of generations around that time. And so Herod took his direction from the Romans, but the more he was able to keep Jewish people happy, the easier it made his job. And he's worked out that a pretty good way to make Jews happy is by persecuting Christians. Verse 2, we see there he has James, the brother of John, who's one of the apostles, put to death. And then he puts Peter, one of the other apostles, in prison, no doubt intending to execute him as soon as the Passover festival is finished. It was against Jewish law at that time for someone to be put on trial during a festival. So this is a time of crisis for the Jerusalem church. This is much worse than a planned power outage on a hot day, which is what we were potentially facing here this week. James and Peter are two of their key leaders, two of Jesus' chosen apostles. And now one of them's dead and the other one's awaiting execution, and who knows what's going to happen after that. It raises the question, doesn't it? Who is in control here? Who is in control here? You'd have to say, reading this at face value, it sounds like Herod's in control, doesn't it? It seems like Herod has all the power. It seems like the church has no power at all. Really, the sole weapon that they've got at their disposal here is prayer. We see there in verse 5, the church was earnestly praying to God for Peter. It seems a bit futile, though, doesn't it? You've got Peter locked up in prison. He's bound up in chains. He's got 16 trained guards watching over him. Herod's armed forces have got the church well and truly in their sights. And the church is going to defend itself by praying. Kind of feels like throwing pebbles at an incoming fighter jet, doesn't it, when you think about it like that? But what the Jerusalem church faced at that time is, it's a familiar story for so many other followers of Jesus ever since. Hopelessly outmatched by human powers who are determined to repress and destroy them. It's confronting to think about what so many of our brothers and sisters around the world are facing for the sake of Jesus. You've got Christians in North Korea being deported to labor camps as political criminals when their faith in Jesus is discovered. Christians in Somalia killed on the spot by Islamic extremists when they're discovered to be followers of Jesus. Discrimination and drastic anti-conversion laws in parts of India and so many other countries around the world as well. In Adelaide here, by God's grace, we're spared the worst of these persecutions. And yet there are still times, aren't there, where we can find ourselves wondering, what is God doing? What is God doing? As we look around and just see our country becoming more and more secular, less and less people in church on a Sunday, we can be overwhelmed, can't we, as we think of the hundreds of thousands of people around us in Adelaide's north and northeast and beyond who don't know Jesus, who have no sense of even needing Jesus, who are maybe sitting in a cafe or walking the dog or home with the air conditioner on right now with no thought of heaven or hell on their minds. Now, we may not be in the same situation that other churches have faced, but we wonder as well, what is God doing? And in Acts chapter 12, we get just a glimpse of what God is doing. In the face of violent repression against the Jerusalem church, we see Jesus come to the rescue. So we read that Peter is led out of prison by an angel. It's so extraordinary that it's not until the angel leaves him that he realizes, wait a minute, this is actually real. I've really been rescued. He heads to the house of one of the other believers where many people had gathered together and were praying for him. Now, Luke doesn't spell it out for us as he records these events, but there's no doubt we're meant to see a connection that's going on here. This miraculous rescue happened while many people in the church were gathered together late into the night, praying for Peter's rescue. In fact, it's such an amazing answer that they can't believe it's happened either. We have this scene where Rhoda, the servant, hears Peter's voice, and she's so overjoyed that she doesn't even answer the door for him. She runs back to the others, and they all think that she's out of her mind as well. They're praying. They can't even believe that they have this amazing answer to the thing they've been meeting to pray for. Peter has to keep calling and knocking before they finally open the door and realize that it's really him. He's really been rescued. And so as we face what might look like hopeless situations for us today, it should drive us to be a praying church. A church that's persistently, expectantly bringing our needs and the needs of the world around us before our great God in prayer. When we see hundreds, thousands of people around us in our surrounding suburbs who don't know Jesus, whether it's strangers or people we know and love, it should drive us to pray. When we see the urgent need for people all over our city, our country, our world to hear about Jesus and find life in him, it should drive us to pray. I heard during the week that someone said that if every Christian in the world told everyone they knew about Jesus, there'd still be 3 billion unreached people in the world. There's such a great need. And as we see God's church all around the world facing repression, opposition, poverty, injustice, all number of other challenges, it should drive us to pray. A while ago, I was heading out of home, heading away from home for a bit. So I saw that my phone battery was down to about 20%. So I plugged the phone into the charger, and I went away for about half an hour as I was getting ready to leave. And I came back, and I thought, it'll be charged to about 60%. That should get me through the trip. Picked up my phone, and it was down to 15%. I thought, what? How did it go down in charge? I realised I'd forgotten to switch the PowerPoint on. Had the phone charging there, and I'd forgotten to switch the PowerPoint on. So, of course, the phone didn't charge. I mean, I'd share that story as if it happened once. It's probably 8 or 9 times that's happened. But it's a bit like that as a church, when we're not coming to God in prayer, when we're trying to move forwards, get the job done on our own, when we're not actively depending on God's power every step of the way. if we're going to make a dent on this unfinished task of reaching the hundreds of thousands of people around us, the billions of people in the world who need Jesus, it's not going to be our clever vision statement that makes that happen. It's not going to be our friendly welcoming. It's not going to be our great kids programs. Now, those things are important, and we give them our best, trusting God to use our efforts and to work through them. But if we're going to see lives transformed by the power of the gospel, it's going to be God in his love and his power and his wisdom who makes that happen. And so we need to be a praying church. Now, there are lots of different ways that that plays out. If you haven't come across it yet, our prayer chain is it's a text message thread that we have that members of our church can be part of. So if there's a crisis or some other prayer point that comes up for you or someone who you know or love, you can send a text to a staff member and that gets circulated around to other people who are in the group, other people in the prayer chain. It's a way that we can be united together in prayer for one another, to know that it's not just me who's praying for this, it's a whole group of other people who are united together in prayer. Some of you will have come across our PrayerMates app. It's an app that Sally has set up, which gives us a different prayer point related to our church each day throughout the year. I found it really helpful as a way of praying not just through all the different ministries and areas of life in our church, but some of the different demographics that we have here, our mission partners, all sorts of different things. It's a great way to know that I'm praying for this and there's other people part of our church who are praying for these things each day as well. So if being part of our prayer chain or our prayer mate is something you're interested in, please do have a chat with myself or with Sally or with Stephen. We'd love to help you get connected with that. It's a really great way for us as a church to be pushing in the same direction as we bring these things before God. Our ministry teams are also a great way that we can be praying together as a church. I'm always really encouraged if I get here early and I see the band praying before they rehearse, before the service. The welcomers praying together before church as they prepare to welcome people along. The morning tea team as well, all of our teams. Because our teams, they're not just about getting a job done. They're not just about sort of making sure that the right notes get played and everyone gets a biscuit offered to them after church. We're serving the gospel together. We're seeking to play our small part in Jesus building his church here in Modbury, but also beyond. And we need him to work through us in ways that we can't do on our own. We can't do in our own power. And so praying together in our teams, praying together week in, week out in our community groups is also really special. Here on a Sunday, there are lots of ways where we can go wide on a Sunday. We can talk to lots of people. We can pray for lots of things. We can hear lots of things from the Bible, and that's all really great. Community groups are where we can really go deep, where we can go deep together in the Bible, deep in community, deep in prayer together. So Peter's rescue here in Acts chapter 12, it's an encouragement for us to be a praying church on a Sunday, but all through the week as well. It's also a story not just of repression and rescue, but also reversal. Now, Peter's escape from prison causes quite an uproar. We read there that Herod executes the guards who are watching over Peter. But it's Herod's own death that closes out this story. A little while later, some people from Tyre and Sidon, nearby towns, come to see Herod. They don't like him, but they're seeking peace with him because they depend on him for food supply to their cities. Herod gets up, he delivers a big speech to them, he's dressed in his royal robes, and they praise him there in verse 22. They say, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And we're told there in verse 23, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Nice and graphic. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian around that time. He gives a similar account of what happens. He tells us that Herod was in the city of Caesarea, just as Luke says here. He was being hailed by his audience as a god. And he came down with severe stomach pain, possibly some sort of worms or something similar to that. And he died 5 days later. So Josephus gives us the facts. He kind of gives us the historical facts. But Luke wants to kind of push in and show us what's the meaning behind those facts. And it's this king who sets himself against God, faces the judgment of a far more powerful king than himself. And have a look there in verse 24, the last verse that we looked at. The word of God continued to spread and flourish. What a contrast. What a reversal we've got here. The chapter begins with Herod on this seemingly unstoppable mission to destroy the church, and it ends with Herod dead and the church continuing to advance the gospel, God's word continuing to spread. So who was in control? Who was in control here? Well, Jesus was the whole time, which is what we heard in our reading from Psalm 2 as well. The kings of the earth rise up against the Lord. They rise up against his anointed one. And God laughs. God just laughs. He tells them, my king is ruling. Nothing can stop him. It's a psalm that points hundreds of years in advance to the unstoppable rule of God's true king, Jesus. It's a promise that even when it seems otherwise, Jesus is sovereign over all human powers opposed to the gospel. And as the events of Acts chapter 12 show us, Jesus will ultimately answer the prayers of his church to enable this message to spread and to flourish. What it means for us is that we can trust in God's plans and purposes even when we can't work out what he's doing right now. Because we know that his unstoppable purpose is for his word to spread and flourish as more and more people come to know Jesus. But it won't always be easy for us to see that and to remember that in the moment. See, we read this story and it's really encouraging, isn't it? Peter gets rescued. It's a great answer to prayer. It's really encouraging. But don't you reckon they would have been praying for James as well? Don't you reckon when James was arrested there right at the start, they would have been meeting together. They would have been meeting in the same room, same group of people gathering together, desperately praying for James to be rescued as well. And when the news came through that he was dead, they would have asked God, why? Why? Why James? Why now? Sometimes God will answer prayers in amazing ways, like he did for Peter here. But sometimes, like it did for James, prayer will seem to go unanswered. Even when we're praying for something that seems really good and really right, and we think, why wouldn't God say yes to this? Why do I hear amazing stories of people becoming Christians, but the people I've been praying for, they just seem so far away, so far away? Why do I hear incredible stories about healing, but then there was no miracle for the person that I was praying for? Prayer is powerful, but it's never an exact formula. God isn't like a vending machine where we put the right amount of coins in at the right time and we get the exact flavor of chips that we want. And yet, Acts chapter 12 shows us God's commitment to working through prayer to advance the gospel, to build his church. Even when there are not just moments, but long seasons when we're not sure what he's doing. We're not sure why these things are happening. History shows us over the last couple of thousand years that God's word has continued to spread and to flourish. It's reaching the ends of the earth. It's transforming new lives each day. So often the places where faith in Jesus is growing the most are the places where believers are facing the most opposition for following Jesus. It shouldn't surprise us that people can put everything in the way of Jesus' plans and purposes being fulfilled, and yet it does nothing to stop those purposes. That even when it might not seem that way, and we might wonder what's going on, Jesus is sovereign over all human powers opposed to the gospel. That he will answer the prayers of his church to enable this message to spread and to flourish for his glory. Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you for this story of repression and rescue and reversal. We thank you for the miraculous rescue of Peter. And we praise you that Herod's power was nowhere near enough to stop your word from flourishing and from spreading. That even in the midst of crisis and confusion, that you were in control, that you always are and that you always will be. And we ask that you'd help us to take this to heart. You'd help us as we respond to this to be a praying church, a church that leans on your strength to see the gospel grow. And please help us to be a trusting church. Help us to trust in your plans and your purposes and your promises, even when we don't know why things are happening the way that they are. We ask that your word would spread and flourish, not just in Modbury, but beyond and all around the world, for your praise and glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.